This audio is part two of the popular level version of my paper titled, If God is One, Then How? In this section, we'll explore objections that arise from Jewish interpretations of the Old Testament, objections that are also common in other monotheistic traditions. We'll see how the doctrine of the Trinity is not a break from Jewish thought but a fulfillment of it. Please note, for smoother listening, some elements such as section headings, the appendix materials, and the full bibliography have been left out. To access those resources, I encourage you to read the full written version at defendtheword.com. A companion academic paper is also available for those who wish to explore this topic in greater depth. D. Jean Williams, Jr., Ph.D. Defend the Word Ministries North Point Church Jewish Roots and Objections answered simply these questions come from Jewish readers, but they're also shared by many others like Muslims, Unitarians, or those who simply wonder how Christians can say Jesus is divine and still believe in one God. These answers show how the Trinity isn't a contradiction of the Old Testament but a fulfillment of it. Let's begin. Doesn't the Shema, the Lord is one, from Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, rule out the Trinity? No. The Shema says God is one, but the Hebrew word for one, echad, can mean a united or composite one, like when two people become one flesh in marriage or when many players form one team. Interestingly, there is another Hebrew word, yachid, which means an absolute solitary one, but that's not the word used here. Christians believe in one God, but that one God is revealed in three persons. Unity doesn't have to mean simplicity, it can mean complexity and perfect harmony. Next. Doesn't the Bible say, God is not a man? Yes, in Numbers 23:19 it says, God is not a man that he should lie, but that doesn't mean God can't take on human nature. The verse is saying that God isn't like us in character, he doesn't lie or fail. In fact, the Old Testament includes many moments when God appeared in human form. Jesus being fully God and fully man is not a contradiction, it's God drawing near. Jesus was never God turned into a man. He was God who took on full humanity, without his divine nature blending or mixing with his human nature. He's called the God-man, not like Zeus who sent avatars and not like Hercules who was half God, half man. Jesus was truly God and truly man, united in one person with a single unified consciousness. Here's another one. Isn't it idolatry to worship Jesus? Only if Jesus wasn't truly divine. But the early Christians, all of whom were Jews, worshiped Jesus because they saw him do what only God can do, like forgiving sins, calming nature, and rising from the dead. The Bible says Jesus shares in God's glory and sits on God's throne. That's not idolatry, it's recognition. Another common objection is, why isn't the Trinity clearly taught in the Old Testament? The Old Testament gives hints and shadows, like the angel of the Lord speaking as God or God saying, "Let us make man." The full picture of the Trinity comes when Jesus is revealed. Just like a story unfolds, the Bible reveals God gradually, first the Father, then the Son, then the Spirit sent to live in us. Let's look at this historic shift. Didn't the rabbis call two powers in heaven a heresy? Yes, but only toward the end of the first century after Christians began connecting it to Jesus. Before that, it wasn't a fringe belief, it was actually part of mainstream Jewish thought, found in writings that allowed for a divine figure alongside God even appearing in multiple places at once. And yet, this was still seen as one God. Jewish thinkers wrestled with passages like the one where Yahweh on earth calls down fire from Yahweh in heaven, Genesis 19 verse 24. These kinds of texts opened the door to a more complex understanding of God's presence, one that early Christians didn't invent but inherited and clarified through Jesus. According to many non-Christian Jewish scholars, this idea of two powers in heaven became the stepping stone upon which Christians later built the doctrine of the Trinity. In that sense, the Trinity isn't a foreign idea forced onto Jewish scripture, it's a deeply Jewish idea, rooted in the Hebrew Bible and early Jewish theology. Next, did Jews expect the Messiah to die? Some did. Isaiah 53 speaks of a servant who suffers for the sins of others. Zechariah describes someone being pierced and then deeply mourned. Even some ancient rabbis believed there would be two messiahs, one who would suffer, Messiah ben Joseph, and one who would reign as king, Messiah ben David. But instead of two separate messiahs, Jesus fulfilled both roles in one person. He came first to suffer and bring salvation, and he will come again to rule as king. What looked like two messiahs turned out to be one messiah coming at two different times. Next. Did Jews ever see the Son of Man on the clouds as divine? Yes. Books like 1 Enoch and 4 Ezra, written before or around Jesus' time, describe this Son of Man as pre-existent, seated on God's throne and judging the world. That's divine language. When Jesus used that title, he wasn't claiming to be just a prophet, he was saying he's the one from Daniel 7. Conclusion: the Trinity can be hard to understand, but it isn't impossible. It's not about math, it's about relationship. God is love, and love has always existed within the Trinity. The Father loves the Son obeys the Father, and the Spirit brings that love into our hearts. Trinity isn't just a doctrine, it's the story of how God came to save us, live with us, and invite us into his eternal family. The Bible frequently connects baptism to key moments of deliverance and new beginnings. In the Old Testament, God saved Noah's family through water, and he delivered Israel from slavery by leading them through the Red Sea. These events foreshadow the way baptism represents salvation and a transition into God's kingdom. Jesus himself was baptized, not because he needed forgiveness, but to set an example and fulfill all righteousness. He later commanded his followers to baptize others as a sign of their commitment to him. As I argue more fully in my paper Baptism as a Cosmic Declaration, baptism is more than a theological debate over sacraments and symbols, it is a declaration of war. Publicly announces a believer's defection from the kingdom of darkness and allegiance to the risen Christ. In a world filled with confusion about who God is and how he works, baptism boldly declares, I belong to the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and I now walk in newness of life.